The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hi, this is Jerry from Remnant. Let's be honest, this life can be hectic, draining, and downright confusing. My hope is that by listening to this message, your life can be impacted by God's great love for you, and His love will give you wisdom, courage, and strength. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
Now, if you haven't played Taboo, it is one of the most fun, one of the most frustrating games you'll ever play. Okay, now here's the idea, is that you're given a card, and the card looks like this, and you're supposed to make them guess the word car, but you can't use the word driver, ride, transport, fast, or travel. And here's the really, really frustrating part about it. The other team knows what you are and aren't allowed to say, and they have a buzzer. And it's annoying as all get out. You get in it and you drive. What? Because you can't use any portion of the word either. So you can't say drive because there's driver there. You can't say fa because that's part of fast. No, I don't know. Anyway. So we got another one here. Duck. Bird, yellow, chicken, quack, or food. I don't know why food is on there. Every now and then you look and you think, well, that's not a word I would choose anyway. So duck, you can't. Okay, and then this one is really hard. Pillow. How do you get somebody to say the word pillow? This is a hard one. Without saying, head, sleep, soft, bed, or blanket. That orb above your shoulders, you lay it down on this. Put your noggin. You can say noggin. Yeah, there you go. Right. Yep. No, but it's not the word head. You can use euphemisms. Okay? So the word is taboo because taboo is something that you're not supposed to say or do. Okay? Many of us have unsaved loved ones. We have people who we love, that love us, that are part of our family, that are not Christians. And they may or may not even understand why we're Christians. And so the taboo for us often is not just a word, it's a whole phrase. It's that we're not allowed to even talk to them about our faith. Now, in my years of ministry, I've seen people react in a lot of different ways to a family member's conversion. They can be condescending. Oh, this may be something that you feel you need, but it's not for me. Maybe you need a crutch, but I'm okay without it. I like what Billy Sunday said. Some guy told him, Christianity is a crutch. Billy Sunday said, good, give me two. Sometimes they're patronizing. Oh, it's nice that you found something you're interested in. You guys ever hear these before from your family members? Hostile. Don't talk about religion in my house. Apathetic, well, it's one thing to go to church, but you don't have to be a fanatic about it. You have to go hog wild and pig crazy. Skeptical, how long is this phase going to last? I got called to the ministry when I was, a kid. And when I got ready to graduate from high school, my dad asked me, so what are you going to do now? I said, well, I plan to study for the ministry. Oh, you're still thinking about that, huh? Yeah, Dad, and thanks for the support. But I've also seen the flip side where family members are enthusiastic. Where I can't believe the difference God has made in your life. How can I experience it too? So I feel like this is really high. Can you, Lord, please? Mr. Muscles. I tried, good Lord. Scared of you. But when you shake hands, it's like shaking hands with a sissy, so I don't know. Wait, I'm not going to let him show me up in front of you and not take a shot back. Thank you, Victor. Got a lot of soul, man. Appreciate it. Okay. Here's the thing. We want our family members to be enthusiastic about our faith, even if they don't share it. Because if they're enthusiastic about it, they will get a chance. It will work in their heart. So how do you lead your friends and family? How do you get them to understand what God is doing in you without beating them overhead with a family Bible every Sunday? Okay? I'm going to tell you the word of the Lord. And yea, verily, you will listen and thou wilt become... No, you won't. No, you won't. In fact, if a Christian came into my house and started with me that way, I would offer them the right hand of fellowship. So we're going to look at the life of Moses. Go to Exodus chapter 18. Now, Moses was married and had a father-in-law. His father-in-law was named Jethro. Not the Jethro from the Beverly Hillbillies. The double knot spy. This is not that Jethro. By the way, if you ever watch the Beverly Hillbillies, Granny and the Beverly Hillbillies, my grandma Brewer had that same kind of personality. Yeah. Yeah. Ornery as duck soup and yeah. I don't know why I thought of that right then. Moses' father-in-law Jethro was the priest of Midian, and he'd heard about everything that God had done for Moses' people, and he especially heard how the Lord had rescued him from Egypt. So look at Exodus 18. Earlier, Moses had sent his wife Zipporah. There's a lot of jokes there, but the zipper hadn't been invented yet, so she was okay. And his two sons... Moses sent his wife Zipporah and his two sons back to Jethro, who had taken them in. Moses' first son was named Gershom, for Moses said when the boy was born, I have been a foreigner in a foreign land. His second son was named Eliezer, for Moses said, the God of my ancestors is my helper. He rescued me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, now came to visit Moses in the wilderness. He brought Moses' wife and two sons with him, and they arrived while Moses and the people were camped near the mountains of God. Jethro had sent a message to Moses saying, I, Jethro, your father-in-law, am coming to see you with your wife and your two sons. So here's Jethro. Where dog is? Okay, here's Jethro. That's the last one, I promise. Here's Jethro, this priest of Midian, totally different religion, coming to visit Moses and the Israelites. And he's saying, dude, I'm coming to your house. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law. He bowed low and kissed him. They asked about each other's welfare and then went into Moses' tent. Moses told his father-in-law everything that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and Egypt on behalf of Israel. He also told about all the hardships they had experienced along the way and how the Lord had rescued his people from all their troubles. Jethro was delighted when he heard about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel as he rescued them from the hand of the Egyptians. Praise the Lord, Jethro said, for he has rescued you from the Egyptians and from Pharaoh. Yes, he has rescued Israel from the powerful hand of Egypt. I know now that the Lord is greater than all other gods because he has rescued his people from the oppression of the proud Egyptians. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. Aaron and all the elders of Israel came out and joined him in a sacrificial meal in God's presence. Moses had married into another faith. His wife was of another faith, and her dad was one of the king daddies of that faith. And we don't know much about the religious worship of the Midianites, but we do know that they didn't serve the God of Israel. So it's interesting to find out that this guy's coming here. So this gives us a kind of a blueprint for how to reach our families for Christ. Okay? So the first thing you need to do to reach your family for Christ is stay in touch. Stay in touch with them. When a person joins a cult, one of the first things that person does is they're told they have to cut off all ties. You need to cut off your ties from the rest of the world because now you're one of us and they're just gonna mess you up. In fact, that's one of the signs of a cult, is that if you ever go to a religious organization, you ever go to a church and they say, well, from now on, we're your friends and family. You don't need to interact with the rest of your friends and family. Run fast, run far. Because that is not the sign of Christianity. fact, it's the opposite. Christianity is concerned with helping new converts reach out to those closest to them and to those in their sphere of influence to help them discover a personal relationship with God. Hey, I don't want you to cut yourselves off from your unsaved family. I want you to go to them. I want you to talk to them. I want you to be part of them. Now, does that mean you have to preach to them? No. In fact, you shouldn't. We're so caught up sometimes in that the only way to lead people to Jesus is to dangle them like a hot dog over the fires of hell. And that's not the best way to win somebody to Christ. You know you're going to hell if you do that, right? Really? Really? That's your idea of evangelism? Read your New Testament and tell me how many times Jesus talked to sinners about hell. You won't find it. Jesus talked to sinners about heaven. He promised them eternal life. He talked to Christians, people who are religious leaders, he talked to them about hell. You become a Christian, you become part of God's family, and instead of closing it off to that's the only family, it opens it up to all the rest of our family. Look what Moses did, 18:2. Earlier, Moses sent his wife, Zipporah, and his two sons back to Jethro, blah, blah, blah. For Moses said when the boy was born, I've been a foreigner in a foreign land. Moses sent his wife and his kids to go be with their dad, her dad. He needed to send them away. He could have said, I'm not going to allow them to be exposed to these people. I'm not going to allow them to have anything to do with these people of a different faith. I've heard of Christians doing that. But Moses had enough faith that what he had put in the hearts and minds of his children and his wife would not go astray. Proverbs 22:6 says, direct your children onto the right path, and when they're older, they will not leave it. Now, sometimes they'll stray away from it for a while, but I have faith. I have two sons that have strayed from the Lord. I have believe in my heart that God's going to bring them back. Why? Because I spent a lot of time putting God's word into their lives, and God's word doesn't return void. So I stand on that faith. Maintaining contact with your family, you have to maintain, you have a good sense. If your family's bringing you over for a birthday party and it turns into a kegger with, everybody sloppy drunk and, beating each other up, you might want to remove yourself from that for a while. Okay? If you have a problem with alcohol, you might want to go for a little bit of the party and then leave. You have to use common sense here. Does that make sense? Okay? I'm not telling you that you have to just like totally turn off everything. No, God's going to guide you, but you've got to be honest about yourself. Maintain contact with your family. This doesn't mean you have to do everything they do. It just means that you're going to stay in touch with them. Maintaining contact makes it possible for them to approach you when they need you. Family members that are not impressed with your conversion in the first 6 months may think differently in 10 years. Keep the lines of communication open. If you draw your ecclesiastical robes about you, well, I'm sorry, but I can't talk to you because you're not a Christian. I have promised Jill that my last sermon here at Remnant, I'm going to do the whole thing that way. It'll have to be a short sermon because I don't think I can do that for a whole long time and actually. If you withdraw from your family, if you push them away, how are you ever going to show them what God's done in your life? How are they ever going to see the good things that God has done in you? Stay in touch. Second thing, treat them with respect. Oh, this gets hard, doesn't it? Especially when they're not very respectable sometimes. When Jethro came to visit Moses, look at Exodus 18:7. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law. He bowed low and kissed him. He bowed low. He could have come over and said, all right, dude, I know you're important over the Midianites, but you're on my turf now. This is my home. I'm the king daddy. No, he chose to humble himself. They asked about each other's welfare and then went into Moses' tent. Moses' father-in-law, Moses treated his father-in-law with the respect that he deserved. And that's good for us to know. If your friends and family have the impression that you think you're better than they are, you'll never be able to lead them to Christ. Because let's be honest, we all have that one relative. And it may not be about religion, it may be about money, it may be about something else. They think that, you know, they're the smartest thing in the world. I have relatives like that. It drives me crazy. I want to lay hands on them, forget to pray. I want to offer them free dental work. I want to tell them in no uncertain terms how I feel about them. And I censor myself because I'm never going to reach them for Christ by belittling them. Well, you know, I know that from where you are with your kind of sinful ways, that may be okay for you, but I, on the other hand, have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, hallelujah. And yea, verily, I cannot be a part of that. It just takes the wind out of your sails. Like, dude, do you hear how pompous you are? You can't treat people like that. You got to treat them with respect. Treating family members with respect means that you let them know you're an important person to me, even if we don't see eye to eye. We don't have to agree on everything. My wife and I don't agree on everything. She has the right to think her own things. She doesn't like football. Obviously, this is a problem. We don't see eye to eye, but that's okay. Showing respect comes up to three things: consideration, courtesy, and class. Let me give you some definitions here. Consideration means that you make an effort not to impose or take advantage of others. Like just the fact that they're in your house. Oh, the weird. The fonts are wrong, huh? Weird. Okay? Consideration means that you make an effort not to impose or take advantage of others. Just because you've got them in your house doesn't mean that you're going to, like, take advantage of that. You're sitting around the table, and they're starting to eat, and you say, excuse me, we pray before meals in this house? Have you ever done that? You're at somebody's house, and you look like a mouthful of mashed potatoes? Amen? See, there's a nice way to say that. If nothing else, just start praying and then they'll get the picture. Did you really have to point out that they were inconsiderate? Or did you really have to point out that maybe, hey, there's something else going on here? They'll get it. They'll understand it. We'll make that gulp. Courtesy means that you make an effort to be polite and act with good manners. And class means that you conduct yourself and act towards them with a sense of refinement and dignity. You don't insult them, you don't lose your temper, and you don't speak sharply to them. Sometimes we treat our families worse than we treat anybody else. A young girl once said, loving your family means you treat them like you would a stranger. And really, it shouldn't be that way. If I came across this meme this week, and I already sent it to my wife, so I'm cleared to use it. I like this. My wife at home. And then my wife with other people, my wife in public. You ever feel like that? Not just your wives, guys. You know, when you were a kid, did you hear your mom talking, you know, yelling at you? You guys are just sit down and shut up back there. Hello? Yes, hi. How you doing? Oh, God bless you. Thanks for calling. Who was it? Oh, it was the wrong number. What? It's true. It's sad, but true. We treat other people better than we treat our family sometimes. Especially if they're unsafe family. Because then we got that extra religion thing that we think we got over them. Showing respect means that even if you have to do something unpleasant, you say it gently with finesse. Somebody tries to do something in your home that really is not something you allow in your home, you say real quietly, you know what, that's not really something we do. It's okay. You don't have to put your morals aside. You just have to do it in love. You sinner, get out of my house with that filthy... Why? Third, this is so important. Wait for the open door. Wait for the open door. You hear the product, you hear the phrase, this product sells itself. Sometimes that happens. This product sells itself. Chocolate chip cookies? I don't need an ad for chocolate chip cookies. The smell of chocolate chip cookies will sell me on the product. Unless you put walnuts in it, please quit doing that. That is an affront to nature. Walnuts are of the devil. No, I don't know. Every day, thousands of would-be salesmen are sent into the world with this, this product sells itself, and they come back and they're battered and they're beaten. It doesn't really sell itself. I got to work on it. You're a salesman. No matter what your product is, the product doesn't sell itself. You have to sell it. When it comes to sharing your faith with your family, you don't have to sell. You don't. You're not God's salesman. Have I got a deal for you? Check it out. For just the small price of your eternal soul, you get heaven. No, you're not God's salesman. Think of yourself as God's reporter. You're God's reporter. Instead of preaching to them, simply share what God's doing in your life, like a reporter. See, I preach sermons every other Sunday here. And I would love to tell you that every Sunday, thousands of people give their hearts to Christ because of my sermons. But that's not true. Truth is, most people I've led to the Lord have come to the Lord through one-on-one interaction with me. Because it's tailored to them. I'm in the right place. I'm at God's place, God's time. Three things to keep in mind. Number one, let God do his own advertising. The people who are close to you will be able to see what God is doing in your life. Assuming you're letting that show. Now you see where the onus on this is? We want to talk about it. I've become a Christian, and these great things are going on. Wait a second, I just saw you kick the cat and beat your wife. Something's not lining up. Right? Walking the talk, got to align. Got to come together. You don't have to argue them into seeing things your way. When they see how God is working in your life, they'll want what you've got. I told the youth this morning, that, and I've told you before, everybody listens to the same radio station, WIIFM. Whether you like rock or country or classic, we all listen to the same radio station, WIIFM. What's in it for me? People look at your life, and if you have something they want, if you have something that they see will fulfill their lives, they want it. You don't have to sell God. You just have to show what God's doing in you. Look at Exodus 18:1. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, heard about everything God had done for Moses and his people, the Israelites. He heard especially about how the Lord had rescued them from Egypt. Jethro heard about everything that God had done, and he wanted to know more. The work of God in your life is the best witnessing tool, because they can see for themselves that it's true. If you were an alcoholic and came to Christ and your life changed, that's going to speak volumes. If you and your wife, you and your husband were having marital problems and you became a Christian and they became a Christian and God has reunited your home and made your life stronger, your friends and family are going to see that and they're going to want to know why and what's going on. Second thing, tell your story. Tell your story. When you see an open door, tell your story. Which sounds more impressive? Well, you know, Pastor Jerry was saying Sunday that this, 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 and this. Or if you're talking to your friend and you say, you know what? Here's what I was dealing with, and here's what God has done in my life. What sounds more important? What is going to hit them more? The words of some preacher they don't know? Or the life and testimony of their friend who they can see and value? There's a German term called Heilsgeschichte, which literally means to share your salvation story. Tell your story and tell of the good that God has done in you. I would encourage you, if you don't know your salvation story, if you've never thought about it, I'm going to encourage you to start thinking about it. What is your salvation story? How did you come to know Jesus? And what has he done in your life since? That way, when somebody asks, you don't have to do the hamana, 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 hamana. Well, you know, there's a good message on our website. You should check it out, Remnant Church. If you go there, you're done. But if your friend says, hey, I'm having trouble in my marriage, man, how do you guys stay together? Well, let me tell you. That's your Heilsgeschichte. That's your salvation story. Exodus 18:8, Moses told his father-in-law everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh in Egypt on behalf of Israel. He also told about all the hardships they had experienced along the way and how the Lord had rescued his people from all their troubles. Don't give a sermon. Tell your story. Because your story is what speaks. Third, be brutally honest, or thoroughly honest, excuse me. My son was in the Navy. And when he was in the recruitment process, boy, the Navy guys talked to him about being in the Navy. Oh, and it's great. You get to go to foreign places, and you get to travel, and you get these cool uniforms, and all these things. They never told my son about things like when you cross the equator for the first time and become a shellback, they basically torture you as you cross the equator. They didn't tell him things about how the fact that even though he was highly trained in computers and even tearing them down to the chip level, all of that stuff, that he was going to spend a lot of time scraping rust off of staircases. That's why my son did one tour in the Navy and then left, because it was not all they had said it was going to be. So you're not God's recruiter. You're not God's salesman. Be honest. If you've had hard times in your Christian life, share that. Don't be afraid to share where God has seen you through hard times. Because that's what they're trying to find out. Is this all just happy-go-lucky? Oh, Jesus is so good. Hallelujah. And we do that. We do that in churches. We're so fake. Okay, not you guys. How are you doing today?
I'm blessed. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm just blessed, 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 blessed.
You sat in your car on the way here and cried because you're having trouble at home, and when you get here, oh, I'm blessed.
Hallelujah.
Be honest. Be honest. And when they ask, you know, when the people talk to Lynette and I about our marriage, we're honest. Hey, there was a time when we didn't think we were going to make it. Next Monday is our anniversary. And I actually know the number this time. It's 35. 35 years. I've done the math ahead of time, and I know what it is. Tell them how God strengthened you even in the tough times. Go back to Exodus 18:8. Moses told his father-in-law everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh in Egypt on behalf of Israel. He also told about all the hardships they had experienced along the way and how the Lord had rescued his people from all their troubles. Now, if you're going to talk about the hardships, be honest. But there are some people that that's all they ever share. You ever talk to somebody who's just a negative Nelly? I call them Eeyore Christians. You know, remember Eeyore, you know. It's pretty outside. Yeah, it's probably going to rain. Wow, God's really blessed you. Yeah, but I didn't get the boat I really wanted. If I was God, I would just strike you into a toad right then. You're a toad. That's why I'm not God. And some of you better be happy. No, I'm just kidding. Look at the effect that this testimony had on him in Exodus 18:11, though. I know now that the Lord is greater than all other gods because he has rescued his people from the oppression of the proud Egyptians. Sharing your faith with your family involves keeping the lines of communication clear until you have a chance to tell your story. God will open the door. When he does, step through and tell him your story. And that brings us to the fourth principle, which is be ready when they're ready. Be ready when they're ready. After Jethro came to the realization that God is the God above all gods, he was ready to start walking in obedience. In Exodus 18:12, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God, not to the God of the Midianites. He brought it to God, the God of Israel, the true God. Aaron and all the elders of Israel came out and joined him in a sacrificial meal in God's presence. The moment Jethro got there, Moses could have said, listen here, pal, if you're going to stay in my camp, you're going to make a sacrifice. Or today we would say, all right, you're going to spend the weekend with us? Okay, but good, but on Sunday morning, you're coming to church. If I have to throw frozen marbles in your bed to get you out of bed, you're coming to church. You can do that. And you can probably alienate the people that you're trying to reach. Look, it's a good idea when people come to church. But I can almost guarantee you that you can poison them about church long before they get here. By not being open, by not being honest, by being condescending, and by being hostile. Look, just love on them. Just love on them. Share your story when God opens the door. Don't make the mistake of expecting your family members to act like Christians when they're not. They're going to say bad words. They're going to. I love it when people, you know, around, every now and then at the sheriff's office, they censor themselves. They'll drop an F-bomb or they'll say, you know, they use God's name and they say, oh, sorry, Jerry. And I appreciate where they're coming from. I mean, they're not trying to be offensive. But I have never one time at the sheriff's office looked at somebody and said, don't talk that way in front of me. Because if I do, I shut down the relationship between them and me, and I can never reach them for Christ. So every now and then, 500 or 600 times a day, I hear language I don't agree with. I hear things said that I don't agree with. And you know what? For the sake of Christ, I accept it. If that means that I get a chance to lead some of them to Christ, and I have been given that opportunity, it's worth it. Look, when people are ready to talk to you about Christ, though, you need to be ready. When somebody says to you, how did you make it through this? How did you go through this hardship? Why are you happy? Here's why. Share your salvation story. Tell people what God is doing. I love this. I learned it years ago, and I say it over and over and over. Evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. If I walk up to you and you're eating a chocolate chip cookie, where'd you get that chocolate chip cookie? I don't care about theology at that point. I just want a cookie. If somebody comes to you and says, how did you find peace through this? Well, you know, I was studying the book of Habakkuk. They don't care. They really don't. They just want to know where you got the cookie. They just want to hear what God is doing in you. And if you do nothing more than that, you'll find friends and family come to Christ. Why? Because they want what you've got. I want a cookie. You got a cookie. Tell me where you got it. I'll go get one. Is that so difficult? But we want to couch in all these theological terms. Well, first you need to adopt the proper prayer stance. I've told this to you years ago. Years ago, I was youth pastoring, and this kid, I was on the camp staff, and we're really busy. There's a service going on, and some great things are happening. God is moving. And this kid came up to me in Gordon, Houston, and said, hey, I want to give my heart to Jesus. Great. I'll tell you what, go stand over there, and we'll get right over there to you. Well, we got to him like 5 or 6 minutes later. We asked the kid, well, what happened? He said, well, I already did it. No, wait a second. What do you mean you already did it? Yeah, Dad, I already did it. I was just standing there. I thought, well, it can't be that hard. You know, you said, just ask Jesus in your heart. So I did. And so I accepted Jesus. We're like, but that's not the way it works. You know, we have to come over and pray with you. We have to come over and lay hands on you and tell you, do you want to know Jesus? Do you want to follow him? Do you want to be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Hallelujah. No, this kid just did it. Broke all the rules. Just decided to become a Christian. All right, well, fine. Do it the wrong way. See, he comes back to us like half an hour, 15 minutes later, and he says, hey, I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. All right, go stand over there. We should have known. We got to deal with this kid now. You can't just leave him alone because he's going to do stuff. We go over later, he's literally laying under the organ bench. He's speaking in tongues the whole nine yards. And we ask him later, dude, what did he says, I don't know. I was waiting for you guys. So funny. He said, I was just waiting for you guys. And I thought, well, it can't be that hard. So I just asked God to baptize me in the Holy Spirit. Next thing I know, it was under the organ bench. And we said, but you don't understand. We have to pray with you. We have to shake you and say, you know, repeat after me, come tie my bow tie, come tie my bow tie. We have made Christianity so hard, when in reality, it's you and Jesus. Jesus, I want a life with you. I want to follow you. I'm sick of the way my life is hurting. If you can help me, come do it. Nobody has to, you know, we don't have to sing a million choruses of just as I am. Growing up in the Assemblies of God, man, just as I am. You know, and the preacher saying, I believe there's one more. There's one more. Don't you hold out from God. You may die tonight. There was a time where I got saved every Sunday because I just felt like I needed to do that. Wait, I could die tonight. I better go down and make sure. You know what? It's not about all the stuff. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's about you. It's your relationship with Jesus. And if they come to you and say, I really want to accept Christ, you know what? Great, man. Let me pray with you. Or tell the kid, go stand over there. Come back 5 or 6 later, it'll be done. No. Just tell them about Jesus. I can't say that often enough. It's all about Jesus. It's not about Remnant. It's not about First Baptist. It's about Jesus. Look at, again, Exodus 18:12. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. Of his own volition, of his own free will, Jethro offered sacrifices to the one true God. See, he heard about the struggles and he heard about the victory. He heard about what God had done and he saw with his own eyes and he wanted what they had. You can play a significant role in bringing your friends and family members to Christ, but there are certain roles you cannot play. Like, first of all, you cannot convict them of sin. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Unless I've missed a memo, the Holy Spirit is still doing his job. You're not the one that convicts them, God is. You can't force them to be obedient. That's a job they have to do themselves. Your job is to keep the lines of communication clear so when the door is open, you can step in and tell them your story. You know what? We start off by talking about terms taboo. This isn't taboo. This is real life. In fact, this isn't even hard. This is easy. Right? Think about it. It's easy. If you can tell your friends and family about football, you can tell them about Jesus. Now, fight the urge to do what I call Jesus juking. You understand the term juke? Like, it's a football term. Like when you're running, I saw Royce Freeman from Oregon do it yesterday, from Imperial in Oregon. He made a beautiful run up the middle, and this safety came to close in on him. And Royce took one, just kind of moved half his body this way. And the guy was standing there picking a piece of clothing off the field because he got faked out all his clothing. Okay? We do that. And sometimes as Christians, we do that. We force the issue. We Jesus juke them. They'll say, you know, I posted a meme one time, a football thing. I told the youth this morning, I think it was about the Bears because the Bears were really lousy then. And I'm afraid they will be again this year too. Oh well. And so somebody answered underneath it, you know, the Christian guy answered it. There's one like overly Christian guy. Well, I don't really care about football because I spend all my time serving the Lord. That was really like what he wrote, something along that line. And I put underneath it, lighten up, Francis. His name's not Francis, but that was the line from Stripes. Lighten up, Francis. So we'll do that. You know, if your friends and family, you know, I really like chocolate chip cookies. Well, so do I. And I believe that Jesus talked about chocolate chip cookies one time. No. Don't beat them over the head with your family Bible. But when the door is open, step in. When they say, or when you feel the Holy Spirit prompting you, now's the time, do it. But let it flow naturally from your conversation. Look, truth flows through relationships. It's your relationship that's going to lead them to Christ. Okay? I told Lynette last night, today's message is not one of those that I'm going to walk out and everybody's going to say, oh, well, Jerry's such a great preacher. That's not that important to me anyway. But I do hope this was practical. We're so afraid to tell people about Jesus when really all we're doing is telling them where to go get a cookie. We can do that, can't we? Let's pray. God, thanks.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us online at remnantchurchiv.com.